Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation is taken from our epistle lesson, which was read earlier from the lectern. You may be seated. Fellow redeemed, if you recall in St. Matthew's Spirit-inspired Gospel, the 16th chapter, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, his confession was absolutely correct because it was Spirit-inspired. And Jesus then responded, saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, this confession, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, Peter's Spirit-inspired confession of faith declares the truth, that Jesus is God's Son and man's Savior. Now, St. Peter's confession also points to the fact that Jesus is the foundation. He is the rock on which the church is built. And it is forever true that the foundation of the church is nothing other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, to make sure that nobody came up with the idea that Peter was the foundation of the church, the Lord clarified this when he inspired St. Peter to write, "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He, that is Christ, is a stone of stumbling and rock of offense to those who are disobedient. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they are also appointed." So, clearly Jesus is the chief cornerstone on which the church is built. And without him, there is no church. Because he is the Savior, the long-awaited promised Messiah, Scriptures say he would be rejected. He would be rejected by men and crucified, shedding his blood and giving his life upon the cross for the sins of the world. God raised him from the grave, thus proving that his sacrifice was acceptable as atonement for the sins of the world. Now, a fellow pastor once related that all who are given the gift of faith are enabled to believe in him and are forgiven of their sins. And so if he is then the cornerstone, the foundation, then Christians are living stones who are built upon him. Now, believers in Christ are not built upon a foundation that is easily shaken when trials and tribulations and difficulties and suffering present themselves in this fallen world, as we discussed last week. But although they are assailed by storms and tempests in life, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church that is built upon Christ. For he has conquered sin and death and the devil, and he shares that victory with all who believe by his grace. Even though they might be rejected by the world and suffer like their Lord, they will not be ashamed in his sight. For God will raise up all his people on the last day to bodily experience eternal life in paradise. Now, as for those who do not believe, St. Peter gives a spirit-inspired warning to the disobedient of all times. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient toward the word of the Lord, and thus they will be crushed under its judgment on the appointed day. Now, whether they believe they are going to be or not, they are subject to the authority of His unchanging word. And if they obstinately remain hardened to God's mercy, worked by His Spirit through His means of grace, then they will be recipients of His righteous and eternal judgment. If they are not moved to rejoice in Christ, the chief cornerstone, who is the only Redeemer, they will discover that the cornerstone is also a stumbling block and stone of offense that is immovable. And they will find themselves crushed for eternity because they preferred darkness instead. But crushing judgment is not your lot in life, is it? Why is that? Because for you, fellow redeemed in Christ, He has made you living stones, redeemed by Christ and built into His church. That's His work. And forgiven of your sins, you who were once dead in your trespasses and living in darkness are now His people because He has made you so. In Christ, He has given you new birth and made you His own and a member of a royal priesthood. Now, just what is a royal priesthood? Well, the privileges of priesthood are far different than the duties of a called and ordained minister of the word. In the Old Testament, priests were called by God to offer what? Bloody sacrifices. These included thank offerings and sacrifices for sin. And priests also had the solemn privilege of entering into the temple, being near to God's true presence in the Holy of Holies. And the high priest had the awesome privilege of entering into God's presence into the most holy place one day a year. And pastors then are about taking God's gifts of word and sacrament and delivering them to His people. But priests are all about offering sacrifices to God. Our Lord had St. Peter say that Christ's redeemed are a royal priesthood, not a royal pastorate. Unlike the Old Testament priesthood, you no longer offer bloody sacrifices for sin because Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for sin. It was His blood that atoned for or paid for the sins of the world. So there is no sacrifice for sin left to be made. Therefore, all that's left for you to do is offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. That is, recounting all that He has done for you. And thus, as living sacrifices, as a member of the priesthood of all believers, you witness and testify to what the Lord has done and continues to do. Now, much of that happens in your vocation. And vocation is your God-given calling in life. And as a part of the royal priesthood, God then uses you as an instrument to serve the people in this world. What do you do in your vocation is part of your duties as a member of the royal priesthood and are to be seen as sacrifices of praise. Now, if the Lord has given you the vocation of motherhood, He delights to see you caring for the littlest of His creation, and you serve Him as you do so. If the Lord has given you the vocation of an information technology professional, He delights that you use those gifts that have been given you and skills to reflect His light as you help others with their computer and software issues. If the Lord has given you the vocation of a student, He rejoices to see you faithfully and honestly work on your homework and to study for your tests and to share your faith with your peers and teachers. And as hard as it might be for some to see, even my grandson, little Henry Nels Adelson, was made a member of the priesthood of all believers as the Lord worked faith in him by His holy word. Even as a little infant inside his loving mother, God gave him a vocation as a son, and to unquestionably give witness to the world that denies him personhood. You see, his fully formed little body powerfully testified that the world is wrong. That is a person. Now, I mentioned this morning to Zach that there is a bit of weakness in that declaration, only from this standpoint. Some would limit then the fully formedness as the point of life, as the point of personhood. But God's Word says otherwise. He was a person being created by God at the moment of His conception. Now, let me share with you a portion of a sermon that I read to my daughter Melissa and her husband Peter while I gazed upon my little grandson Henry. It is a message from a wonderful servant of Christ, somebody who crafts better than I do, who is a greater homiletician than myself, because he gets to the heart of it. He was speaking to parents who also faced the devastating loss of a child that was stillborn. And the little child in the sermon is also a little boy. While proud adults in the imagination of their hearts have tried to claim that little children get nothing out of church, that the liturgy and the preaching are meaningless and pointless to these little ones, Jesus Christ our Lord and St. John the Baptist say otherwise. As you and Herman have showed us just how very important and significant it is that little children be in church with their parents. For in the midst of all your grief, you also now have the blessed assurance that Herman has known the presence of his Savior and his God through the voice of his servant here in his church. It was no stranger who has taken Herman into his arms. You have deeply regretted that Herman was not given the opportunity for holy baptism. And no one prizes the treasure of that holy sacrament more highly than I do. But Herman has taught us an understanding of things that we might otherwise ignore. For too many parents have their children baptized but fail and neglect beforehand and afterwards to bring their children into the presence of Christ our God, into the sound of His voice within His holy church. Yet the same Word of God, which washes us with water in holy baptism, is also spoken and sung week after week in the divine service. And through that word, Christ has called Herman to himself. He has taken him into his arms and blessed him. Now, Lord inspired St. Paul to write to the church in Rome, teaching that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And for the past 9 months, beginning with the holy season of Advent, 1998, Herman has been hearing that word. Cheryl, you have told me how he recognized and happily responded to the sound of your voice and Rick's. But he also responded to the noisy squeak of your rocker. So how much more then did the Lord make known the voice of Christ in His divine Word? For that Word which conveys the Holy Spirit and which conceived the Son of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary is able to do and accomplish far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think or imagine. It has given Herman life because it is the word of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Thus did Herman hear that God himself was once a tiny fetus just like him, that he too was given arms and legs and hands and feet and eyes and ears. It is His arms who welcome little children. His legs would take Him to the cross to which His hands and feet were then nailed for Herman and for you. His eyes would look with mercy on His people and His ears would hear their prayers. as Herman's ears have heard that true gospel, begotten of his Father from all eternity, also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, that he is our Lord who has redeemed you, an otherwise lost and condemned creature, from sin, death, and the power of the devil, not with silver or gold, but with his holy and precious blood, his innocent suffering and death, that he has done all this for Herman, no less than for you, that we might be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he has risen from the dead and lives and reigns eternally. Whatever else you might think or feel or experience, especially right now, it is this and only this that is most certainly true. Now is the time, more than ever, to measure your life by faith alone and not by sight. Your sinful heart will tell you that God has surely turned his face away from you, or that he is punishing you for some reason. For how and why else would your son be taken from you? But if and when those doubts and fears arise, know that your Lord has set before you here today the example of his Blessed Virgin Mary, his most highly favored lady, whose son was born for this very reason, to die. And from the first she was told how this sword would pierce her soul at the foot of the cross. Your vocation as parents is lived under that same cross, which redefines everything by a very different standard. It is why we are able to sing with St. Mary in the face of death and grief that the Lord has shown his strength with his arm, with a tiny, frail infant arm, with a tired, bleeding, crucified arm. He has put down the mighty from their thrones by ascending the throne of his cross. And he has exalted the lowly in his resurrection from the dead. This we cannot feel or see, but we can only believe, and only by the Word and Spirit of God. We do not have his perspective, whose thoughts are not our thoughts, whose ways are not our ways. These perspectives we do not have, and perhaps we never will. We are not God, but his servants and his handmaids. It is for us according to his Word. But in that Word, we have been given the blessed perspective of Christ and his cross, the incarnate Son of God who makes sense of it all. We live by his Word, by his faith. And he has remembered his mercy toward Herman and toward us. My grandson Henry was so precious in the sight of God that he gave his only begotten son to redeem him. By his word, he makes living stones who are built upon the foundation of Christ. And so it was for Henry, God's Spirit working by his unchanging word of truth. And so it is also for you who are born again by word and water and baptism. Fellow redeemed, my confidence is unshakable only because of God's promises. And yes, because he gives us the example of St. John leaping with joy in his mother's womb. What was Elizabeth doing prior to the visitation of St. Mary? Living out her callings in life, her vocations, which included coming into God's presence either in the synagogue or also through the temple worship. And what took place in the synagogue and in the temple? God's unchanging word of truth was spoken. And God's word also tells us that when his word is proclaimed in all its truth and purity, his Spirit goes with that word. And that Spirit accomplishes the purpose for which the Word is sent. He works wherein when he wills. And set free from sin by your Savior, you then are set free to serve those around you, and that is part of a sacrifice of praise, your offering of thanksgiving. Now, it may seem simply ordinary in the eyes of the world, but that is how God established things to be. However, as His living stones, you have a greater sacrifice of praise to offer. You have the privilege of proclaiming that your Savior has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It is He who has made you His people by His mercy. And while it is the pastor's vocation to praise or proclaim the gospel from the pulpit, it is your great joy and privilege to declare the good news in your daily lives. Now, some of this is done as you sing hymns and confess the creeds of Christendom, but also some is done outside of the church, through your vocations as opportunities arise. Those are the sacrifices of praise that you offer because Christ has made Himself the sacrifice for your sins. You have been set free to serve and to rejoice in Christ as you go about your vocations that God has given. But I have to admit, there are times that we as God's people actually do not like the routines that we have been given in daily life. Rather than give thanks for the opportunities to serve, we start to believe that somehow our daily lives do not in any way serve God. And thus we fall prey to the temptation to view our God-given vocations with contempt as we are encouraged to seek something more spiritual to do. In these days, it is far too common to hear people say, "I'm not religious, I'm spiritual." If God intended us to simply be spiritual, then He wouldn't have created and instituted the office of the ministry. You have been set free to come into the Lord's presence wherein He serves you by word and sacrament. So come into His presence often and joyfully. And to deprive yourself of God's word and sacraments is to deprive yourself of your Savior's gracious presence. And if God has blessed you with new life within you, not only would you be denying yourself Christ's presence, you would be denying your unborn child Christ's presence. And if you deprive yourself of His presence, you also deprive yourself of His forgiveness and life. And you may eventually turn into a stone-cold brick that is cast into the darkness of everlasting condemnation. That is Christ serving as a stumbling block. Fellow redeemed, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He has gone to the cross. He has died for the sins of the world and risen again. He has given the price that was necessary to redeem you. This also means that death is conquered. And it has been done so by grace through faith in Christ Jesus for you. Thus you have everlasting life. And all of this is accomplished by Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. You see, He is the one who has done that work. He has joined you to Himself, and He also then gives you new and eternal life. So although things appear to indicate that the influence of God's Word and His church on earth are diminishing, He said that would happen. He prophesied that in the days leading to His return, those types of things would occur. So be comforted. Be comforted in knowing that Jesus also said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. Fellow redeemed, it matters not how bleak things appear in this world. We of all people know the truth. We of all people then can lift up our heads in great expectation for His return. But since He hasn't returned, we still lift our heads in great expectation, knowing that He comes into our presence to serve us by His word and sacrament. fellow redeemed, believe it for Jesus' sake. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.